What about tithing? Disc 3, charity versus materialism. In the last two lectures, we have learned about the laws of tithing from a Torah perspective, and we have learned about how tithing is reflected in the Gospels and the Epistles. In this lecture, we're going to take the topic of tithing off the table and focus instead on the overarching biblical principles of charity and generosity. The Bible teaches that every person of faith should have a spirit of generosity, and nothing gets in the way of this more than the spirit of materialism. Discussing these topics will really lay some important groundwork for the final lesson when we talk about practical application. In today's world, we are inundated daily with the spirit of consumerism. From billboards to magazine ads to TV commercials, we receive a constant flood of voices that tell us, "You need this and you need it now." This very quickly leads us down the road of materialism and greed. We begin to lust for perishable things, and this in turn means that we'll be giving less and less away to be used for the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite music artists is an Orthodox Jew by the name of Peter Himmelman. As if the fact that he is Bob Dylan's son-in-law is not hip enough, he is constantly performing stage antics, such as creating songs about a word someone in the audience screams out, or staring aimlessly into a blank TV to show the worthless nature of wasting precious time in front of the video box. Although not a religious singer per se, as a religious Jew, he is always trying to infuse Torah values, however subtle, into his music, which reaches a vast audience. One such song is called Impermanent Things. Let me read you some of the lyrics so you can understand why I think it is very pertinent to what we're talking about. All these impermanent things, oh how they fool me, dominate and rule me. They keep me waiting here forever. Well, they all add up to zero. They make believe that they're my hero. Then they fill my mind with doubt and false desires. Why keep hanging on to things that never stay, things that just keep stringing us along from day to day? For me, these words pierce right to the heart of the matter. How often do we let impermanent things, things which have no long-term value, and sometimes not even short-term value, control our lives? I would dare say that all of our answers would fall short of what the actual reality is of the situation. Most of us struggle deeply with the idolatry of mammon. God commands Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." The children of Israel are to place nothing before the one who is not only the greatest of all, but the source of everything that has ever existed. The master picks up on this idea in his words about mammon. In Luke 16:13, he states, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Money here is the Hebrew word mammon, which has been preserved, transliterated right into the Greek text. It is most commonly used to refer to our material possessions. Yeshua is warning us about basically what the Torah has already told us. We shall have no other masters before Hashem. Scholars have speculated as to the background of this passage. Some have suggested that it reflects the language we find in rabbinic literature talking about the halakhic implications of someone who is a half-slave. The real-life situation would be that either he is half free and half a slave of someone, or actually the slave of two different masters. To say the least, this situation posed many difficult problems. It was as if you really couldn't serve them both fully. Another great parallel background to this saying of Yeshua's can be found in Midrash Ruth. Here is chapter 3, section 14. Rabbi Shimon said, "And the slave is free from his master. Man, while he lives, is the slave of two masters, the slave of his creator and the slave of his inclination. When he does the will of his creator, he angers his inclination. And when he does the will of his inclination, he angers his creator. When he dies, he is freed, a slave from his master. The background of this midrash is the unusual spelling of the word formed in Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7 reads, "Then the Lord God formed the man." Here, the Hebrew word for formed is vayitzer, and it is spelled only here in the entire Torah with two yuds. A yud corresponds to the English letter Y. The sages thought that obviously God was trying to teach something special here. So they figured out that each yud must stand for something which every man was subjected to. The first yud was for yetzer, inclination, which is our desire. And the second yud stood for yotzer, which is creator, that is God himself. Everyone struggles their entire life with fighting between two priorities, God's and their own. The master tells us that we cannot serve material things, which includes our own carnal desires, but rather we must strive to serve only Hashem. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, we read, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." It is often taught that money is the root of all evil, but a careful reading of the passage reveals that it is the love of money that's the real problem, not wealth itself. Oftentimes, we long to obtain things we can never possess. As C.S. Lewis states, "Of unattainable longings, sour is the fruit." This longing desire can cause us to do unthinkable things. Just think, what if we all possessed the same fervency for the things of God? The lack of giving has become a real problem in the body of Messiah today. Craig Bloomberg, who has devoted an entire book called Neither Poverty Nor Riches to correcting materialism in the church, writes, "It is arguable that materialism is the single biggest competitor with authentic Christianity for the hearts and souls of millions in our world today, including many in the visible church." His book is loaded with shocking statistics as to the depravity that we in the West have fallen to in the area of giving. And this includes those who call themselves disciples of Yeshua. For example, while the average American gives only between 1.6 and 2.4% of their annual income to overseas charity, believers do not fare that much better at 2.4%. It has been estimated that if all those who called themselves followers of Messiah would just simply give 10% of their income, world hunger could be eliminated. Bloomberg brings out the fact that for many years, we in the West adhered to the Wesleyan principle of gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Yet sadly, after World War II, things have changed dramatically. Bloomberg writes, "Following the Second World War, however, North America and Western European countries, those with the greatest modern legacy of Christian values, experienced unprecedented rates of economic growth and affluence. The decades of the 1950s and the 1960s would sow the seeds of a considerable shift in thinking and practice with respect to material possessions. Whereas many who lived through the Great Depression and two world wars were sympathetic to Wesley's approach, patterns of both saving and giving began to erode. We love our money, and we enjoy spending it on impermanent things. Yet this does not pass over the watchful eye of our Father who is in heaven. The Master warns his followers in Luke 12:15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God."